One thing I have learned in the almost 49 years since the Lord had brought me to Himself is to never, never be discouraged or negative as to who has not come. I am thankful for those who have come. And the ministry tonight is for you who have come. We were studying the book of Hebrews. I ended with the 6th chapter. So let us read now in chapter 7 of Hebrews, chapter 7. We read there in verse 1, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First, being by interpretation, that is Melchizedek, being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who received the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, even as though they came out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Here, men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithe, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron?" Now this may seem very confusing in what was just read. And it's true that the Spirit of God searches the deep things of God. But when the Spirit of God, who is the author of the Word, has a human instrument and knows that the human instrument is not perfect and never will be, and that he only knows in part, and he gives forth that part which he knows, the Spirit of God takes over, and without the human instrument realizing it, can simplify the deep things of God. It only takes a willing, obedient, hungry heart to have that miracle work within. So here we are with regard to Melchizedek, Aaron, Levitical priesthood, tithes, and all these things. But before we go into this chapter as an introduction, I want you to see something that the Spirit of God through Luke has recorded for us in the genealogies that were given in that gospel. And will you turn with me to Luke, the 3rd chapter? You can put a place, a marker in the 7th chapter, for we will come back to it. I'm not trying to sound humble. I think I'm losing my voice. Luke, the 3rd chapter, verse 23. And in Luke 3:23, here is what we read, and it's very significant. It's really a good introduction to the 7th chapter. In Luke 3:23, and Jesus himself began to be, that word about is dubious, but he was within that age, 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Why, before giving the genealogy of the Son of God, mention the fact that he was 30 years of age? Why mention it? For this reason. In Numbers, the 4th chapter, we have there a long chapter with regard to the priesthood. Those who were novices could enter in to learn how to function as priests when they were about 22, 23 years of age. When they reached the age of 30, then they could enter into the priesthood. Now, being that we have that before us, what do you think happened really at that baptism of John? It was a baptism calling Israel unto repentance because some new epoch was about to be conveyed to them, and they cannot be able to hear it until first they will repent of their sins, and the matter of washing was indicative that they confessed their sins and now they're ready to receive what is going to be brought before them. This thing took place, and we often hear it said, follow the Lord in baptism. With regard to that, I'm not going to speak about baptism, except for the principle that baptism is an outward testimony of an inward reality. Now, Jesus came to the baptism. I'm using his human name. He came. And when he came to be baptized, I want you to notice Matthew, the 3rd chapter, and verse 15. Matthew, chapter 3, and verse 15. Right there in Matthew, when he came to the baptism, we notice in verse 15, verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan, unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, and he baptized him. Why were they called to the baptism? To confess their sins. Secondly, to fulfill all righteousness. Look at Luke now, the third chapter. And in Luke chapter 3, right there in verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Then I want you to notice John, the first chapter. And in John, don't despair, I believe the knitting will be crocheted beautifully as the Spirit of God enables each of us to see this truth tonight. John, the first chapter and verse 31. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. You and I know, and we don't need an exposition on it, you and I readily know that he was not there at that baptism for the same reason that others were there. He had no sins to confess. He was the spotless Lamb of God. And as he grew in favor with man and with God. So he had no sins to confess. Why was he there? He was there to fulfill all righteousness. What was he doing after he was baptized? He, after being immersed and washed all over, he prayed and the heavens opened and the Spirit of God in the form of a dove came down upon him. And he came and was baptized in order to be made manifest to Israel. Now, why did I go through all this? First of all, we must not forget that John the Baptist was a priest. He came from a priestly family. And being that he was a priest, he was from the tribe of Levi. Our Lord, when he came from the tribe of Judah. And with regard to baptizing him, one from the tribe of Levi, baptizing one from the tribe of Judah, for an altogether different reason than others who were there being baptized, we see a deep significance there as an introduction to the seventh chapter of Hebrews. What was it? It was this. In the Old Testament, and turn with me to Exodus, the 29th chapter, verses 4 and 7. Exodus, the 29th chapter, verses 4 and 7. And I want you to notice something here, especially in verse 4, first of all. Here it is. And Aaron and his sons, thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. And the Hebrew word wash them there means wash them all over from the crown of the head to the tip of the toe. Wash them all over with water. Then verse 7. Then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. That is Aaron. What was happening there is when the tribe of Levi manifested in John the Baptist, was baptizing him of the tribe of Judah, there he was getting him ready for the priesthood that was his. That's what he was doing. First of all, he was washed all over in that water. Secondly, the Spirit of God came down in the form of a dove and anointed him. You get it? The Old Testament picture? So what was he, John, doing? Levi was bowing out. See? And the preference and the precedence was given unto him who is of the tribe of Judah. He is righteousness. He gives peace, and he alone. And there he was. Seeing all that, I want you to notice this. By this act, John was manifesting his inferiority to Christ. Priesthood and kingship took place right there. He was from the tribe of Judah, and all the kings in Israel, coming from the tribe of Judah, ruled and reigned. When a counter kingship and worship took place, when the tribes broke up, and under Jeroboam, 10 of them went up north, and Jeroboam made himself king, and he became the high priest and all that. That was contrary to God's will. They, all the kings came from the tribe of Judah. But no priest, since the law was given, no priest could ever be in that priesthood from the tribe of Judah. That belonged to the tribe of Levi. Having said all that, I want you to notice what was done right there at that baptism. By the very act conferred upon the Son of God, both functions as king and priest were brought together in him. Along that line, turn with me to Zechariah, the 6th chapter. And in Zechariah, chapter 6, speaking about the branch, which is another name for the Messiah, I want you to notice, verse 13, even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be what, first of all? What? A what? A priest. Where? Upon his throne. A priest first. But never did a priest sit upon the throne of David. But here, the Messiah who is to come will be a priest upon his throne. King, priest. So, the first thing that was done there in his being baptized was acknowledging him by the Father that he is the true priest. And he is also the king who came from the tribe of Judah. The first act that the Lord God ever performed after he created man who fell was to act as a priest. He acted as a high priest. For when he made unto them coats of skins, he got these coats of skins from animals. If he got them from animals, the animals were killed. If the animals were killed, then their blood was shed. And he was saying unto these naked sinners before him, I am bringing you back unto myself and covering your nakedness through the death of another. And he was acting as a priest. Priesthood was first established by God for the nation. Before David passed off the scene, he gave all the instruction to the priests, the sons of Asaph, and the other priests, and the high priest, to help his son Solomon. Priesthood was always first. Kingship was never in God's mind and will for his people. He always wanted them to acknowledge him as sovereign. He was to be their ruler, but they pushed him aside. They received Saul. Saul failed. David came. David, a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he was a wretched sinner. He committed murder and adultery. Why was he a man after God's own heart? Because he said, yes, against thee and thee only have I sinned. That is the kind of man who is a man after God's own heart. And then when Solomon failed, and others failed, and the kings in Israel debauched themselves and ruined and wrecked the kingdom, it was only to prove the fact of what God always knew, and what they had to find out by grief, that he was their true king. So finally, right there, at the baptismal, first he was being initiated by being washed all over and anointed by the Spirit of God as being the priest, the high priest, who was going to enter into his work at the age of 30. And then to show that he truly is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Having said all that, let us come to the 7th chapter of Hebrews. In the 7th chapter of Hebrews, might I say, just a slight review, that here these Jewish believers were suffering. They suffered an anguish that you and I, maybe I might, but in the majority of cases, a Gentile believer wouldn't suffer so acutely. Not only did the unbelieving Jewish brethren according to the flesh reject them, but those who made a profession went contrary to them. And they apostatized, and they were oscillating. And the writer keeps on encouraging them. He said, I've seen evidence. Now go on. And only the Lord knows if you're his own. Don't fall away as the others. He said, I've seen evidence. But they became undone for, because the taunting of the apostatizing Jews who merely made a confession said unto them, now that you have become a turncoat, what are you going to do? At least we went back to Moses. We went back to the sacrifices. We went back to the high priest who can make intercession for us. What have you? You have no priest whatsoever. You have no sacrifice. What have you? And to encourage them, the writer in the 4th chapter of Hebrews says this unto them in verse 15. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a high priest. But what kind of a high priest is he? What words did I leave out? Great. Never in the Old Testament was the high priest ever called great. Never. You can't find it. And if you can, then I'll chew my own words and I'll choke. But here, it says here, seeing then that we have a great high priest. We have him. We have him. Yeah, but who is he? You're just fooling yourself. Ah, he is passed into the heavens, not into the Holy of Holies through a mere curtain, but he is passed into the heavens. He is Jesus, the Son of God. Therefore, he says, hold fast your confidence. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, tested, like as we are, yet without sin. Now, over and over again, he approached the subject of priesthood. Starting with chapter 2, interspersed in chapter 3, going on in chapter 5, trying to bring out this truth, but knowing full well that they were mere babes after being saved for so long, those who did not apostatize and went on, they were saved for quite a long time, and yet they were babes, because we had noticed in the end of the 5th chapter, he says, you're slothful. You cannot understand it. I want to tell you, as he says in verse 10, was called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. I want to tell you many things about him, but you are dull of hearing. Your spiritual perception has been dull. You should have been teachers of the word, but what have you been feeding on? Milk, as in the end of verse 12. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, that is, grown up, even those who by reason of use of the word of God and all that it has to say, and comparing it, they have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. You know, we are living in a peculiar age. I've heard believers only recently say, now, you see, this brother, he must be judged too harshly, because look at the good qualities that he has. Look what he's doing here and there. And the brother was found having sinned. Some immoral infraction. And they began to reason from a sympathetic viewpoint instead of coming to the Word of God to see what the Word has to say. They used their reason. They used their emotions. That was the criteria for their judgment. And they could not discern between good and evil, between right and wrong. That is what is happening in our day. The word of God is put aside, and reason sits on the throne. Then finally, he says to them at the end of chapter 6, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now we are coming to Melchizedek. Books have been written, arguments have been heated, fists sometimes have been battered back and forth at each other, that Melchizedek was an angel, or Melchizedek was the Holy Spirit, or Melchizedek was actually the Son of God, or Melchizedek was this, that, and the other. They predicate to Melchizedek. But might I say, I'd rather be simple and say, no one really knows. No one really knows. I will just venture to make this statement. I know that this Melchizedek was not a theophany, which means where God took on a temporary form so he could be seen, whether by Moses, Joshua, or the prophets. I would say that Melchizedek was a real person. I would say that Abraham knew Melchizedek. Otherwise, they would not have gotten together as they did, where Melchizedek, as though he knew Abraham, gave him a knowledge of the Most High God over against the others who were gods over the heathen deities. Melchizedek and the interplay between Abraham and Melchizedek could not have taken place, I personally believe, unless they knew one another. Another thing I would say, and I don't know if I'm right, Noah's sons were Ham, Shem, and Japheth. I personally feel that this one, Melchizedek, must have come from the line of Japheth, because the nation was not yet in effect. The nation had come. Now, don't go out tonight and say, what blasphemy. I'm just saying, as I was thinking it through and then reading up on it, he must have come from a line that gave him that position. He was a God-fearer. He did not need a genealogy like the Levites did. For a Levite must have been born within that tribe, and the Levite could go into the priesthood if his genealogy was according to what it should be, as to his father and his mother were, then he would have a right to enter into that priesthood. But here, as we shall notice, this Melchizedek did not have any genealogy because they did not have a priesthood, one of its kind at that time, where he could only function if he could prove that he came from a certain genealogy. In the 7th chapter it says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and he blessed Abraham. Now, it's rather unique. One of the functions of a priest in Israel was to bless the people. How do we know that? Turn with me to Deuteronomy, the 21st chapter and verse 15. Deuteronomy, the 21st chapter and verse 15. And in chapter 21 and verse 15, we have this scripture before us. Have I got 21:5? Oh, I got, if a man had two wives. No, that isn't it. 21 verse 5, here it is. And the officers shall speak unto the people, saying, where am I? Oh, I'm still in the 20th. 21:5. And the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near. For them the Lord thy God hath chosen to minister unto him and to bless in the name of the Lord. So we notice that this Melchizedek was one of his kind, and he gave forth blessing. Abraham, where was he? There was a correlation of four nations that came together. They were going to fight against Sodom and Gomorrah. They overcame Sodom and Gomorrah. And the victor not only took the possessions, but he took also the victim. And you remember the story how Abraham banded his servants together, went forth and was victorious and brought the treasures and the peoples back again. And before the king of Sodom could reach Abram, Melchizedek comes upon the scene. And Melchizedek gives unto Abraham a knowledge of God, the provision of God, and the constancy and the faithfulness of God. He gives him that knowledge. And as he gives him that knowledge, hear what we read in verse 2. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. To whom? To Melchizedek. And so there is a principle here, beloved, that they who preach the gospel should live off the gospel or from the gospel. I hate to speak of money, especially being Jewish, you know. Don't laugh. I don't like it, because for over 40 years since I've had the privilege of being an instrument of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God can bear witness, I have never by God's grace been permitted to serve him on a basis where I have a fixed income. And he has provided abundantly. You can see it. I don't run around poor mouth. But what I'm thinking about is here. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. Melchizedek ministered unto him, not of the welling within him. He gave him a tenth part of all. When he gave him a tenth part of all, Melchizedek blessed Abraham. It was a blessing conferred upon Abraham. Now this Melchizedek, his name is in the Hebrew Melech Tzadik. Melech Tzadik. Melech means king. Malach is an angel. Melech is king. Melech Tzadik. Tzadik means righteous. My mother used to call me Tzadik, her righteous one, alright? So here it gives the breakdown and the meaning of his name. First being by interpretation, king of righteousness, and after that also, king of Salem, which is king of peace. Now, Salem is Shalom in today's language, and it means peace. Salem was also a place where this priest Melchizedek, functioned. Salem is a short form for the city Jerusalem. So he's introduced to us. But there's something, by way of parenthesis, in Psalm 85:10. Will you turn with me to it? He was a king of righteousness and king of peace. And what do we read in Psalm 85:10? Here is what we see in 85 verse 10. Mercy and truth are met together. Now read the rest of it out loud. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. He was king of righteousness. He was king of peace. Why? Because he ruled there in truth and extended mercy. See? So righteousness and peace kissed each other. Now, as far as the record is concerned, as I said, by way of introduction, that was a priesthood, one of its kind, that did not need any commendation or proof that he belonged to that priesthood. Therefore, having no genealogy in functioning in that priesthood, that's why it says with regard to Melchizedek, as far as the record is concerned, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, no one knows when he was born, when he went off the scene. And it says here, but made like unto the Son of God, in that no one knows, as far as the record is concerned, where he came from, where he went to, no genealogy, so they didn't understand our Lord, who is truly that high priest. So, verse 4, now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoil. And indeed he must have been great. And indeed Abram, after he received the promises of God, recognized Melchizedek for who he was and the life that he led, and he was truly a high priest. The whole world was in dark heathendom. The whole world. But there were in the world of darkness, God-fearers. That's what they were called. God-fearers. Abraham was one of them. Melchizedek was another. With Abraham, God made a covenant. With Melchizedek, the priesthood functioned in the light of that covenant that was made. And all that was done right there in the Genesis account of Melchizedek meeting Abraham and giving him a knowledge of the Most High God over against the gods of the heathen, and then blessing him, giving him bread and wine, and Abraham giving him a tenth of the spoils, is an introduction to the exposition as to what is coming right here. So it says, now consider how great, in verse 4, this man was, that is Melchizedek, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Now, he's setting up a contrast between this Melchizedek and the priests of the tribe of Levi. Verse 5, and verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the words. And when we read here law, it does not always mean the Ten Commandments. It means that which they were instructed in. A new law give I unto you, a new commandment give I unto you, said our Lord, that ye love one another. He was not discounting the Ten Commandments, which can never be changed, because the commandments there show the character of God and the will of God, and the law can never be done away with. It is there to show a man how impossible it is to live up to the character of God and the will of God as contained in those commandments. But when it says here law, it means the words, the outlines, the instruction that has to do with the priesthood. So the Levites were to receive tithes or take tithes of the people according to the instruction, that is, of their brethren, though they came out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them, that is, the Levites, received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. As we read there in Genesis, the 15th chapter. And then it goes on saying, now as I've contrasted the two, where Abraham had the promises given to him of God, and Melchizedek blessed him, and Abraham gave him tithes, what could Levi do then to bless the people and make sure that the blessing goes on for eternity? So he goes on to say this in verse 7. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. He is saying when Melchizedek blessed Abraham, he was superior in rank at that time because Abraham submitted himself to Melchizedek. So it goes on to say, without all controversy, the less is blessed of the better. And look at verse 8. So Levi, what about him? Verse 8 tells us, and here men that die receive tithes. Who received the tithes? They from the tribe of Levi. But there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. As he goes from Melchizedek and contrasting it to Levi, he's shifting it now to the Son of God himself after the order of Melchizedek, and shows that Levi, receiving tithes, these men die. But this one, who is the true Melchizedek, lives on forever. And instead of receiving tithes and receiving gifts from them, he is waiting to receive them. That's what it means. Then to go on here, it goes on to show it is witness that he liveth. And then he goes on again to contrast and show the difference between the one and the other. Verse 9. And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. But the tribe of Levi, the 12 tribes, did not come into existence. How can the tribe of Levi pay tithes to Melchizedek when it was only Abraham? Oh, he goes on to say here, Levi, although he was not yet born, and the tribes did not come forth, and Jacob's sons were not seen as yet, when did Levi pay tithes in Abraham? When the whole nation was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. And when it speaks about in the loins of his father, that's the seed, the area where one reproduces. And so the whole nation was in the loins of Abraham. And what Abraham did then, the whole nation did, especially the tribe of Levi. Okay? So, it goes on to say, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the instructions after the law was given, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron. Now the Lord God knew that when he would give the commandments and all the instructions how they were to live socially, politically, that they would break all the commandments, so he introduced a priesthood and a high priest. And they died. As they died, high priest or other priests, they would have to be replaced by others. But there he lives, as the word of God tells us. Did Abraham, the federal head of the nation Israel, did Abraham do what he did? Yes. Was he blessed by Melchizedek? Yes. Therefore, the whole tribe of Levi, all the high priests, all the priests, at that time in Abraham, did what Abraham did. When Adam in the Garden of Eden fell into sin, the whole human race fell with him because he was the federal head. And when children were begotten, the whole sin nature was passed on to them. So here, what Abraham did, the whole nation is to be counted as having done that because they were in the loins of their father Abraham. Why should God change the priesthood? If it would function well, if it would bless the people, if the nation would be unified and worshippers of Jehovah. But because there was an infraction, he had to change it all. And along that line, I have 1 minute left. I want you to notice something. Never, never, never. When the Lord God chose the tribe of Levi to be the priests, and there was to be the priesthood in behalf of his people, never did he swear, never did he take an oath that they would endure forever. Never. But here, we find something altogether different. The word of God tells us this, verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God. Verse 21, for those priests of the tribe of Levi were made without an oath, without the swearing of an oath, but this one, this Jesus, this one who is the true Melchizedek, this one, it says here, was made with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not change his mind, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety. A surety. And what's a surety? One who stands in the place of another and acts for him when he cannot act for himself. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament or covenant or agreement. Nowhere did the Lord God ever swear that the tribe of Levi and the Aaronic priesthood would last forever. It was only temporary until he who was to come, would come, did come. So the fulfillment in Psalm 110:4, the Lord swear and he will not change his mind, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Beloved, do you know what that means? When you and I go astray, when you and I, like Peter, weep after we have denied him. When you and I are cold and indifferent, when you and I are miserly, niggardly, and hold on tenaciously as to what belongs to another, a brother who might be going hungry or having trials, when you and I are negative toward him, we have the true high priest who functions and ever lives in your behalf and my behalf. He's ever living to make intercession for us, no matter what grief we bring upon ourselves. How precious that is. We shall continue, the Lord willing, tomorrow, shall we pray. We praise thee. We have every reason to praise thee. We cannot help but praise thee. We shall never stop, even in our waywardness, sooner or later, to bow down and praise thee for who thou art, what thou hast made of thyself in our behalf. O God, how we praise thee, how we adore thee, how we worship thee, the faithful God, the merciful God, the one who demanded in his holiness that the sinner be slain, provided in his mercy a Savior who satisfied his outraged holiness. Bless thy people for having come. May thy Spirit continue to engrave in their souls and in their minds, permeating their whole being, that some of the truths that we have been meditating on. Send them away with thy presence, our Father. We ask it in thy dear Son's name, for his sake. Amen. Might I ask you before you leave, if you feel I am not as lucid, clear, as I ought to be, please pray that the Spirit of God will make it so simple to me. See, he didn't want to take the angel Gabriel or any of the other angels. He took a fallen human being whom he has saved to be his instrument. I trust that you're going away with something concerning himself.